Thanks so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Welcome today to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. And today we're continuing with a message series that we're calling, Can God Fix This? And today's topic is doubt. Doubt. I know that you've had those moments where because of life circumstances or, you know, it's just one of those moments where in the aloneness of your own soul, you look in the mirror and you ask yourself, is what I believe about God, is it viable? Is it true? Is it legitimate? Does God really exist? Does he care for me? Does he have the ability to intervene, and would he if he could? Are we, as human beings, are we actually destined for eternity, or when our life is over here, do we just sort of go out like a candle? Is the Bible something that's legitimate? Does it have something to say to me, and is it trustworthy? Well, doubt is a normal and unavoidable part of the human experience. It just is. That's why the Bible even says in the book of Jude, be merciful to those who doubt, because that's all of us. and doubt can actually become a catalyst in your faith. And every doubt, every faith has a little doubt mixed in with it. It just does. Now, there are basically two types of doubt. There's one kind of doubt that's the doubt so I don't have to believe, because if I believe, Jesus may change me. And then there's the doubt so that I can believe, where I face my questions. I'm not afraid to research. I'm not afraid to think. God welcomes my investigation, but he is not a slave to my investigation. And every faith has a little doubt mixed in with it. It's good. It keeps you from being a spiritual space cadet and swallowing hook, line, and sinker everything that comes along. So today, let's talk about faith, doubt, and how we make progress. I've got a couple of folks who are going to help me out today. And to your left here is Don Payne. And Don is one of our deacons here. He's a member of our praise team. You'll often see him up here singing. He's an excellent Bible teacher. He's a sponsor for our Celebrate Recovery ministry. He's an award-winning television producer, director, writer, and a media strategy specialist. He's got over 30 years of experience in that line of work. He's currently an account manager and producer for Bill Young Productions, which is the largest and most experienced production multimedia company in the Houston area. He earned his Bachelor of Arts degree from Indiana University, and actually currently in his spare time, he's working on a master's degree in ministry through Harding University. He and Marlena are parents. They're grandparents, and I'm thankful that Don's going to help us out here today. And to your right, here is Jordan Black. And Jordan is a graduate of the University of Notre Dame, and he's been a professional football player for the last 8 years. He played for the Kansas City Chiefs, for our own Houston Texans, and also most recently for the Jacksonville Jaguars. He married his high school sweetheart, Ashley, and they've got two children and another one on the way. Would you please welcome Don and Jordan up here to the stage today? And Jordan, what I'd like to do is just sort of start with you. You know, we're going to deal both with some intellectual challenges to our faith and some emotional challenges to our faith, because you know what it's like to have both. You've got maybe some intellectual questions. Also, you also know what it's like to be in a situation where what you've assumed about God doesn't necessarily mesh with your experiences, okay? All right, let's start with Jordan. And Jordan, let me just throw you sort of an open-ended question. That is, what led you at a time in your life to question your faith?
Before I begin, my faith journey is a story that's very emotional to me, and in preparation for this, I pretty much wrote out what I was going to say for my benefit and your benefit, because, you know, I might get choked up, and this could take a lot longer than it should, but Before we begin, I'd like to start by reading 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is a verse that I wish I memorized before I headed to college. Midway through my sophomore year of college, I came to the conclusion that God wasn't necessary to explain my existence or the world that I lived in. At the time, I thought it was an informed decision based on my own evaluation of the evidence that I saw. In hindsight, I see that my decision was far from informed, and it had nothing to do with the evidence. I'd like to think that I have a better understanding of human behavior today than I did then. What I think happened was that my decision is a result of really a natural psychological process. I was in the early stages of developing my identity. I just didn't know it. As children grow up, their identity is heavily influenced by their parents. I call this the shell phase of identity development. As they reach their teenage years, the shell starts to crack. This is when you'll see rebellious behavior in your teens. When kids go to college or move out of their parents' house, the shell breaks, leaving a highly impressionable person in search of a new identity. This was me. I needed an identity. My impressionable mind lacked wisdom and discernment. I wasn't evaluating the evidence. I was clinging to something that made me feel unique. I remember the exact moment I stopped believing in God. It was in theology class, of all places, at the University of Notre Dame. We were studying the Epic of Gilgamesh. All it took was an alternative view of creation to get me on the atheism bandwagon. In my mind, the Bible no longer seemed unique. I filed it away back in my brain with mythology and fairy tales. I lied to myself and got away with it. I was convinced of my own enlightenment. The knowledge of this world made me foolish. I thank God, though, that this was only a phase.
Jordan, I'm going to come back to you in just a moment and ask you how you sort of rebuilt and regained your faith and some of the processes that led to that. But Don, I want to go to you and ask you to sort of talk to us a little bit about maybe a time and sort of share your story of how you went through a time of doubt, a real test of your faith, and just sort of, if you would, just tell us that story.
Well, I don't think that me being here today is by coincidence. I think it's by providence. When you called me on Monday and asked me, was there a time in my life when I experienced doubt? Was there a time that I really had to question what I believed in? And I said to Ronnie, this is obviously God working through you simply because this coming Friday, 2 days ago, was the 11th anniversary of the death of my son, Elton Sean Payne. And that was the event. That was the event that sent me to questioning my faith in God. Let me sort of set up what happened. This was back on October 14th, the year 2000. Marlene and I were just getting ready to be married. And I was at home, and I got a phone call from Elton's wife. Oh, wow, great picture. I got a phone call from Elton's wife, and she was hysterical. She was screaming over the phone, and I asked her to calm down. Let me know what was going on. And the words that I remember hearing from her were, "He's gone." And I said, "Who's gone?" And she said, She said, Elton was killed in a car accident just right outside of a downtown Houston. My heart sunk. That's all I could say. My heart sunk. And after that, we went to the medical examiner's office to identify him. I met my other two kids, my other two adult kids there. Elton was 24. He left at that time, an 18-month-old daughter and a wife. Let me make clear, first of all, that my doubt was not whether God existed. It wasn't that I felt that God had caused this or God was trying to punish me. No, I had a faith in God, for sure. My question, my doubt began with my reaction to my son's death. Following the funeral, I felt that I was lost. I was a good Christian, with good in quotes. I'd been a Christian for most of my life. I went to church. I was a worship or song leader. I taught classes, knew the Bible really well. But yet when this happened, there was an empty hole in my heart. And I didn't know what was wrong. And looking back on it, I was at that time and for most of my life practicing a legalistic type of Christianity that says you have to do this, 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 and this to pray, to please God. But then when it came to something in real life, emotional, the loss of my son, it was like all those things that I was doing were not adequate. And what I came to find out is that legalism is not very practical. It's not very practical when it comes to trying to deal with the pain of a lost son. So this is what I did. I prayed to God to give me a new perspective on his work, on his word, and then I began a search. What do I need to do? Because I know it wasn't his fault, it was my fault. I needed to do something. What did I need to know? How do I get close to God? How do I tap into that power of his comfort, into his grace? Because what I practiced as a Christian up to this point, and this was a watershed moment in my life, it didn't seem to matter.
How did God respond to that prayer?
God responded to that prayer in several ways. First of all, one time on my way to work, I was in so much pain. I picked up the phone. I was listening to Focus on the Family. I picked up the phone, called Focus on the Family, and just poured out my heart and said, I've lost my son. Can you help me? They prayed with me over the phone and then sent me all this stuff that was very, very helpful. And then I started attending Compassionate Friends. And for those of you who don't know what that is a support group for parents who have lost their kids, and that helped. And then at that time, Marlene and I were looking for a new church home, and we came to First Colony. And during the course of that service at First Colony, we found out that Virgil Fry was holding his grief share class. The grief share class is a class for people who have recent losses of close family members that was going to start the next Sunday for the next 7 weeks. And so I was here for those 7 weeks, and it changed my life. Because I found out, first of all, that I wasn't losing my mind, that there were lots of people like me. But let me share with you the main things that I learned there. And that is that often we don't feel the Lord during our grief, but it's comforting to know that he's always close to us. We may not feel it, but we have to have the knowledge to know that he's there. The other thing that I learned is I was totally unprepared for this. And yes, you cannot prepare totally for the loss of a son. But had I had that relationship with Jesus Christ, had I been able to talk to him through prayer every single day, that's what I found I was missing, is he wasn't my friend. I was just doing things. And I learned how to talk to God in prayer all the time. I also learned that each one of us will face real pain throughout our lives. And I also learned that from those pains that we can grow in our faith. We still have to experience them. We still have to go through it. But then we can grow, and God will use that for something good in our lives.
Don, let me just say the obvious, and that is, and I said this to you this past week, and that is, again, I'm sorry. and the loss of your son. And I know it's not easy for you to tell that story. I'm thankful that you can do it today and encourage us. And I really appreciate you talking to us about the time of how your faith was tested in a really emotional sense. And I want to come back to this in just a moment. Jordan, let me come to you now for second part and ask you to talk to us about how you regained your faith, rebuilt your faith, how God drew you back in.
This is the good part for me. I have to say about testimony, I've never been a big believer in listening to someone's testimony because I personally believe my testimony is not important at all. It's his testimony that is truly important. So whatever I say, the stuff from me is not important. It's the stuff from God that really matters. But to start off, I'd like to read from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. How did I come to regain my faith? I have many people to thank, but it's God Himself who deserves the credit. In a sense, I can also credit atheism for leading me out of atheism. Although I spent a few years denying God's existence, the Holy Spirit was luckily still within me. I couldn't help but notice the rotten fruit that atheism was bearing. I came home from college my senior year to spend some time with my family. I never told my parents of my new beliefs. I didn't want to hurt them. As a courtesy to them, I would join them at church and play along. All was well until the church sang, "It is well with my soul." I heard the words in the song. I really heard them. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Gets me choked up still. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The Holy Spirit moved in me. It took all my strength to keep myself from falling to my knees and weeping. As mysteriously as atheism crept in, it was now being pushed out by God Himself. This was the beginning of a faith-building process that has made my faith what it is today. Still incomplete. But in all my years as a collegiate and professional football player, this is interesting. We all say the Lord's Prayer before taking the field. I would say the words like the rest of the team until about 3 years ago. I was literally unable to utter, "Thy kingdom come." Why is this? I had answers to find. I began with science. Surely I could find an answer somewhere within the brilliant minds of today's scientists. What I found was the opposite. So many of the theories that I had accepted to be factual were quite simply not. I saw postmodern science for what it is, a collection of theories built on far too many assumptions, heavily influenced by politics, and tainted by an agenda to separate God from science. Why couldn't my biology professors tell me how a complex code of information, DNA, how did that randomly evolve? God has a sense of humor and chose to reveal himself to me in the subject matter that I was studying to get a degree, which is psychology and computer applications. These were really the last places that I expected to find him. But luckily for me, God is everywhere. Psychology showed me that my atheism was nothing more than an act of rebellion, and that rebellion is an expected behavior in someone my age. Writing code in computer application classes, I realized these codes were so simple in comparison to DNA. In addition to that, I tried to view the Bible in a historical perspective. History allowed the Bible to prove its authority and accuracy. I compared the Bible to other books of antiquity and found the Bible to be supported by far more evidence than any other. A scripture for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Why is this important, you ask? Well, I'll tell you. We have over 6,000 New Testament documents and pieces of documents that date to within 100 years of the life of Christ. This means the New Testament has more manuscript support than any other book of antiquity. It also gets us closer to the actual events than any other book in antiquity. The verses read indicate eyewitnesses were still alive at the time the book was being written. And these witnesses witnessed supernatural events. This kind of helped me accept the New Testament as accurate, because there were so many other subjects in history that have far less support that we accept as being completely true. Now I'd like to get to the good part, though. Now that I've accepted the New Testament, I can also accept the Old Testament. So we're going to read Psalms 22. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does this sound familiar? Go to verse 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. It kind of sounds like those surrounding Jesus saying, if he's the Son of God, he can save himself. Now we move on to verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Could these be Roman soldiers? Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Why is this? Could it be he was hanging from a cross? My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. Is this because they put a spear through his side, piercing the pericardium, causing blood and water to pour out? Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. Jesus was thirsty. Verse 16, a company of evildoers encircles me, one on the right and one on the left. His hands and feet were pierced. Obviously, we know that this is Jesus hanging on a cross. This is a story that was written 1,000 years before Jesus by someone that had no idea what crucifixion was. So, interestingly enough, the Bible, unlike any other book, has a unique ability to authenticate itself. A few years ago, I was listening to a preacher, and he kind of told me that the gospel itself has power. And I've always thought that, you know, ministering to people, you have to be smart about it. You have to be tricky. You have to trick people into coming to church, into believing Jesus. But this isn't necessarily true. I think about, what did Paul use when he was trying to bring people to Jesus? Did he try to be tricky or clever? He used God's wisdom. He simply spoke the gospel, and the gospel had power, and the seeds planted within people started growing. An interesting story. I was in the locker room in Jacksonville, and a teammate of mine, we had lockers next to each other, he was a guard, I was a tackle. I won't mention his name. But every day in the locker room, we would have debates. I say debates, it was more like just arguments, just yelling at each other about various topics from politics, global warming, whatever. One day we start talking about religion, and he starts talking about how all religions are the same, all religions ultimately lead to God, they're just, you know, just a little bit different, but, you know, the Allah is the same as God, and this got me upset. So we begin our typical debate, just, you know, yelling at each other. Then all of a sudden a light bulb goes off, and I remember this sermon that I heard about the power of the gospel. So I stopped. I stopped and I said to him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead, died for you. That's all it took. There was silence. He just looked at me and said, you're right. I left the locker room, I got my car, and I was driving home. I got a text message from him, and he said, I don't know what it was, but God has been in front of me and all around me, and I just never bothered to look. That was a powerful faith-building experience, to actually see the power of the gospel. This story leads in to the next one, and this one is very emotional for me, so bear with me, and I think it's probably a good idea for me just to read it. But shortly after my daughter Madison was born, Ashley and I noticed that she seemed a little bit blue in color. The nurses took her to the NICU, where they saw her having difficulty breathing. She was hooked up to a blood oxygen saturation monitor, where her O2 sats would frequently drop into the 70s. Most babies average 95 to 97%. They put her on oxygen to get her O2 levels up, but still she would only average a blood oxygen saturation in the 80s. After an x-ray, it was discovered that my daughter had a pneumothorax. This is a hole in the lung. Oxygen was escaping her lungs and filling her chest cavity with air. Fearing a procedure to prevent her lung from collapsing, I confidently told my wife that she would be okay. I went to my daughter's bedside and prayed. Not a prayer to help the doctor, or just a single prayer. I wasn't going to just knock at the door. I was going to bang on it until God answered the door. After 30 minutes of repetitively praying for a full healing, the alarms on Madison's monitors went off. I thought to myself, oh no. When I looked up at the screen, I was shocked to see the monitor say her oxygen saturation was at 100%. The nurses came to lower her oxygen, then left. I said out loud, God, are you doing this? As soon as those words left my lips, the monitor alarms went off once again, 100%. As if God was literally answering my question. My daughter would no longer need oxygen. My little blue baby girl that was struggling for each breath was now pink and taking deep breaths. Her O2 levels would no longer drop below 97%. This was an instantaneous healing. An x-ray taken later would confirm the healing. No more hole, no more oxygen in her chest cavity. Amen.
Amen.
Jordan, thank you for sharing that and the process that the intellectual process, how that God welcomes investigation. The Bible is trustworthy, but also that, you know, that step of faith, tasting God to see indeed that He is good. Don, we've got just a few moments here. Would you be willing to maybe highlight a scripture or two that has been particularly meaningful to you?
I've got two in particular. One comes from Job. When we're talking about suffering and doubt, Job is where you go. That particularly strengthened me and continues to do that. Job, the 23rd chapter, verses 10 through 12. But He knows the way I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to His steps. I have kept His way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. This scripture tells me that it sort of goes back to what Jesus talked about in Matthew. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread is not food. Our daily bread is talking with God. And that's what, if I have to say anything that this tragedy taught me about, is that. The other scripture is Psalm, the 66th chapter, verses 8 through 12. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You have laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us out of rich fulfillment. And just one more story, short story that I want to tell you about. That one thing that people can do when someone has a tragic loss like this is not to forget. After the visitation, after the funeral, people seem to remember for maybe a month and then they forget. There was a member of the church that I used to attend that during this week, and it's always, you know, a week of reflection, but during this week, always sent me a postcard, and he did it for 6 years after Elton's death. And in that postcard, he said, I'm praying for you. Elton's life was important. I want you to know that we love you. That meant more to me, and it also said that God was working through him to let me know that some people still remembered and that people still care. So my journey continues. And all I have to say is praise God for taking something that could have been intended for bad and has turned it into praise and to something good.
Don, thank you so much. Let's express our appreciation to Don and Jordan. And you can tell from their stories how that, and all of you can relate. We've all been in places where we've had intellectual questions. We've all had places where we've had those emotional questions, where our experiences sort of wrestle with our assumptions. Let me encourage you to stay in the light as you deal with your doubts. Don't run to a dark place. Stay around the church, stay around godly people. Make sure you can bring your questions, your doubts, your wounds around people where you stay in the light and they can help you make progress. And, you know, to all of us, whatever age you may be, we go through a stage where You know, when I was growing up, I've got older sisters. They would tell me things like 2 + 2 = 4. And then they would also tell me the moon's made out of green cheese and there's a man who lives in it. And I look at it and I go, yeah, okay, great. And so if you were to ask me, Ronnie, is that true? 2 + 2 = 4? Yeah. Moon made out of green cheese and there's a man who lives in the moon. Yeah. You know why? No, because that's what my mom said, what my dad, what my older sister said. Then they would tell me, and Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's true too. Then I get to be a little older, 18, 19, you know. 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, got 2 apples, 2 more apples, 4. Moon made out of green cheese and a man who lives up there. You know, 18, 19, I'm thinking, no, that's not true. There is a God, he is alive. Jesus loves me, this I know. Is that in my true pile or is that in my false pile? Ooh. Maybe I just invent a little third pile. That's my religious beliefs. That way I can keep them over here in a nice little side file folder. Let me challenge you today to jettison that third pile. Jettison it. Ask your questions, do your search, step out there and say, I'm either going to reject or I am going to accept and believe and step full throttle into following Jesus. God doesn't just want you to believe in him. He wants you to surrender to him and to taste him and to see that he is good. Now, let me ask you to do something, please. You'll see in your order of worship, you see a communication card there. I'm going to ask you to take a moment and fill out that communication card. You may have a prayer request that you'd like to surrender. Just, you know, take a moment and fill out that communication card, write out that prayer request. And once you finish, just pass those cards to the ends of the aisles immediately. And during our final song here, which we'll be singing here in just a moment, our ushers will collect those cards. I'm so thankful that you were here today. Wherever you may be in your faith journey, you may have walked with the Lord a long time. And as Jordan said to me earlier this week in a conversation, he said, God's the most factual thing I know. That may be where you are right now. Or you may be over here, this person going, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. Wherever you may be, I encourage you to take that next step, and if we can help you, we'd like to do that. So please fill out that card, pass them to the ends of the aisles. Our ushers will collect those cards here momentarily. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing our final song. I'm going to ask our elder couples, if they would, to just sort of station themselves around our worship center as we leave. And if you'd like to pray with one of them, it would certainly be our privilege to pray with you today. Remember, coming up at 9:45, a couple of big old classes today. All the ladies will be right in here. Gentlemen, we're going to be out in the courtyard, and we'll have a great time out there. Why don't you be standing? I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll sing our concluding song. Lord God, I thank you for giving us the freedom to ask a lot of questions and even freedom to ask the hard questions. I ask that you would help us with our doubts. Help us to be honest with ourselves so that we might even know the source of our doubts. But we're here today because we either believe or we want to. And even in our doubting, we want to believe. Give us the courage to do whatever research we may need to do. Help us to confront any smoke screen that we may have put up because we really don't want to change. And I ask you to dispel any casualness that we might have toward you. Give us a passion, a yearning, a drive within us to seek you and find you and draw near to you. And I thank you for the promise that as we draw close to you, you draw close to us. And Lord, in all of the woundings that we take because we walk through this broken, fallen world, reassure our hearts, strengthen our faith, and purify it as we walk with you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.